We're turning in God's Word this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, John's Gospel, chapter 13. With your Bibles open, could we bow our heads and our hearts around the throne? Let's all pray. Our God and our loving Father in heaven, we have assembled as thy people in thy house to remember the death of thy Son. We bless thee that in mercy thou didst ordain this ordinance. We stand in constant need of remembering him because we do forget him. How we thank thee that never once has our Savior forgotten us. We therefore come to thee confessing that we want, we desire, we long to see him with the eye of faith. We long for this to be a feast, enjoying the time that we have thinking upon our Lord, what he is to us and what we are to him. We thus ask that thou wilt still our hearts. Our thoughts would be corralled by the Holy Spirit as we turn to thy word now. Give a word that will prepare us for eating and drinking in a manner worthy of the death of thine only begotten Son and our only Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. We'll pick up the reading in verse 12, John chapter 13, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore hearkened to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. This was an upper room experience. It was what we call the Last Supper. What I would desire for us all this morning is to have an upper room experience. Not just attend an ordinance that is established for the church by Jesus Christ and to go through the motions, eat and drink, but remain unchanged. This ordinance has been given to us to bring about changes in our lives, changes in how we think, changes in how we feel, changes in how we act. It's a means of grace. We know that. The preaching of the word is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace, but the church for millennia has viewed the Lord's table as a special means of grace. We hear the word preached every Lord's Day. We read the word every day, or should. We pray every day. But this is not that frequent. In the olden days, Scotland, it was often once a year. Once a year they met. They would come from all different parishes into some city. And the ministers would all come and set up 12 at a table, and each one ministering to a dozen at a time, the Lord's Supper. Special. Special means of grace. And that's something of what I mean when I say it's my prayer that this will be an upper room experience for us all. As I think about that and what was going on in that upper room in Jerusalem, I see first it was a time for communing. It's a communion table. Holy Communion, the communion feast, whatever term you want to use. So this is a time where we have come particularly to commune, first and foremost with Jesus Christ. I don't know how your walk has been with the Lord this week, this past week. Today's a new day, first day of the week. Maybe it's been a long time since you've actually felt nearness to the Lord. Maybe it's been a dry time for you. Maybe a prayerless time, and you fear that there's an uncomfortable distance that you have with the Savior. Well, I'm glad to say that this morning the Savior is waiting for you to draw near to him. He loves your company. He wants you nearer, still nearer to him. Not to be drawn away by the cares of life, by the worries of life, by troubles and trials and afflictions. All those things, you know, are designed to drive us closer to him. Someone said about the stones that came flying at Stephen when he was stoned to death for the faith. All those stones did but knock him closer to Christ. But it's about getting nearer to him. There they all are around the table, reclining on couches as they ate, close to the Lord. And that's what you and I are here to do today, to get close to him. No matter how far you may think you are from him, he still tells you, come to me. And I will not cast you out. I still want you near me. We've also come this morning to commune with each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as I think about it, comes to mind. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. I think it's easy to lose sight of this about the communion feast. Not only is it a time of getting nearer to the Lord Jesus, but it's a time that we are to get nearer to each other. Fellowship. Communion. We're sharing together this one bread and this one cup. A time to get closer. We're all different, you know. Who doesn't know that? As a member of my church in Colombia often said, he's a man close to 90 now, if not already there. He said, man, we're all weird. We are. We're all weird. No one's normal. I haven't found it so. We're odd. You've got odd ways, and I've got odd ways, and we have our own notions, our own ideas about everything, isn't it? And we have to be right. Ah, but you see, all those oddities are no reason for us to be apart, but always to get nearer. I understand that birds of a feather flock together. I get that. You are drawn to people who are kind of like you. You're on the same page on a lot of things. But that has nothing to do, really, with what we're talking about now, nearness as a family. We're one in Christ. And walls have to come down at the table. If they don't, then you will not receive the benefit that has been designed by Christ in this communion feast. You will go through the motions, but because there may be hard feelings, there may be division, there may be pride, and all those things that so often get in the way of being near each other, and you're going to miss out. And you don't really want to miss out. It's a time of communing. We're all in this together. We're one. However different we may be, whatever our backgrounds may be, whatever our political views may be, it doesn't make any difference. We're in Christ. And it should be, as we sing the hymn about the Lord, nearer, still nearer, it should be something we want amongst us. Nearer, still nearer. And we've all got a lot of work to do in that area, don't we? It's also a time not only for communion, but for considering. This do in remembrance of me. Remember. What are we to remember? What are we to consider? Well, obviously, first and foremost, Christ's suffering. The broken bread is the picture of the body that was broken for us. I've never been able to express in any way that can come anywhere near to explaining the suffering that Christ went through in his body. I've read explanations from medical doctors who went step by step, and this happened, that's why this happened. But still, none but Christ knew what he suffered. The point is
why he suffered. Because we are the ones that deserve the suffering. We're the ones that deserve the pains of hell forever. But in his tender mercy and love, he gladly went to Calvary. And we forget all about that. We forget all about what the Lord did for us. His agony, his tears. He told his own disciples, he shared with them that he was so grieved, his heart was so sick and broken, it was unto death. I feel like I'm going to die. So intense for you and me. And every time we forget, every time we fail to remember, we don't remember that, his suffering. Then there's a step we take farther away from the Lord. He knew we would forget. And so the feast, so the communion service, so the ordinance, to remember. Just to have that course correction in life that we need continually. We have this proneness to get off course. It takes us away. And what we need and why we need this time this morning as a congregation is to come back. Lord, get my eyes back upon my Lord and remind me again of what he did and what he suffered in his body for me. Of course, that means we have to remember not only his suffering, but the reason for it, which is our sin. You think about the table, why are we here? We're here because Christ was on the cross. Why was he on the cross? There was sin that had to be punished. God's law had to be satisfied. Every commandment, including death because of sin, had to take place. So our sins must be remembered. I'm not talking about a wrong, obsessed introspection that can drive you around the bend. But we need to remember that what we would call the most insignificant sin we have ever committed brought about the death of God's Son and all the suffering that he endured. How was your week? The sins, what were they? Did you lose your temper? Did you say harsh things to your spouse, to your children, your mom, your dad? Did you have worldly thoughts? Just downright carnal behavior that's unbecoming to a child of God? Were you selfish? Was it about me? Just once. You know it's true. And we need to remember the price that was paid, that every one of those sins would be forever and fully forgiven. But what a price it cost the Son of God. That we could come to this table this morning and not be afraid that he'll reject us. Isn't that what he was teaching the disciples in the upper room? This is why I want this to be an upper room experience. He washed their feet. It was all about cleansing them from the defilement that they picked up through walking through this world. And we all do it. We all need it. We need our feet washed. You need your feet washed. We need to remember that. We also need to consider, in light of that, our state. What is our state this morning before God? How is it with you and the Savior? How is it? Now's the time just to, if you didn't do so ahead of time, if the time wasn't taken, say, Lord, search me and know my ways. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Consider now your state. Whatever state you find yourself in, there's one state that never changes. And that's your state of absolute, complete acceptance in God's sight through Jesus Christ. I don't know if I've ever related this little story to you, but it goes back to Newtown Square. Some of you would have attended that church. This would have been somewhere in 1983, 1984. And I, like you, was sitting in a communion service. And Mr. Greer was preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we're going to read in a few minutes, about eating and drinking in a manner unworthy of the death of Christ. And I, all those sins that I have just been talking to you about were flooding into my mind. And as he was coming to the close of the message, I was determined that day I was not going to partake, for I did not want to eat and drink condemnation to myself. But then he got to that part about, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. I started weeping like a babe, because I could come. I could come. I could eat. And I could drink. Because I am always treated by God as in Christ. One of the most blessed communion feasts I have ever attended in all my life. Your state. Whatever's wrong, however you failed, you're accepted in the Beloved. And the Lord tells you, come and dine. Come and dine. It's a time at this table for confessing. Time to confess our love for Christ. This is, the Puritans called this the love feast. Emphasis on the love. So at this table, we are here to confess, to tell the Lord, Lord, I love you. Just honestly. I know I'm not the best of the sheep. In fact, Lord, to be honest, I am less than least of all the saints. Do you not feel that way? I'm less than least. But I love you. It's feeble at best. It's not the kind of love that I would want it to be, that it should be. But Lord, I just want you to know, as I eat and as I drink, I do it because I love you. I want that love to grow. I want it to deepen. But today I just want to tell you, I love you. course, that would mean that flowing on from that, it's the day where we let the Lord's people know that we love them. So we're confessing. You can't get away from this. This feast is a love feast, not just between Christ and his people, but between the people themselves. And we are confessing. Whether we get it or not, we're making that statement to each other. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Let that be your confession. Not just in word. It becomes easy to roll. Love you. Love you. My wife reminded me early on in our marriage, I just don't want you to tell me you love me. I want you to show you love me. Take out the trash, vacuum the floors, all those things. Prove it. That's what this is teaching us. It's also a time for cleaving. I look at John reclining on the breast of Jesus Christ at the table. Cleaving. You know, that position is wonderful. It says so many things about his relationship with Jesus Christ. First off, he was secure, obviously. He was quite secure in his love. You just don't lay your head upon the breast of anybody. He was secure that Christ loved him and that he loved Christ, that he could do that. You can. Secure. That's about closeness now. It's about nearness to him. I mean, think about it. Get beyond this, the relation of the facts. Here's what's taking place. John just makes that comment. His head was lying on the bosom of Christ. So secure. Such a place of calmness. It was accepted. It would also have to be a place of sensitivity. You know, when you're lying on someone's breast close to them, you just sense everything, every movement. As the old hymn puts it, feeling the throb of the heartbeat of God. You're just so aware of the Lord's will, of the Lord's desires. Because you're living close. Your head's upon his breast. It's about cleaving to the Lord. And of course, you know you can't cleave to something else and the Lord. Once you start cleaving to something else or someone else, then you've quit cleaving to the Lord. We're here to cleave to him. Surely it's a place of sanctification. Closeness to Christ translates into holy living. Distance from Christ translates into loose living. It's the key. Closeness, nearer, still nearer. We're brought to the cross today. The power of sin is always weakened at the cross. Always. It's a place we get strength. The place of grace. That's why we're going to remember his death and not forget about it. That's why there's this ordinance continually, to bring us back to these old, old gospel truths. We need grace. We know we need grace. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. How critical it is that we cleave to him and let go of everything that would take us away from him. everything.
Of course, this is a place of great satisfaction. Nothing more satisfying than this. Being near the Lord speaking to your heart. Brothers and sisters, is this not just a little tiny bit of heaven on earth? When the Lord comes near to us and speaks to our hearts, and we know it's the Lord speaking to us, the Lord dealing with us, how precious that is. Just a little taste of heaven on earth. There's nothing more satisfying. There is no earthly relationship, no experience on the horizontal level like there is this experience on the vertical level. And indeed, it determines the quality of the relationships on the horizontal level. Cleaving to Christ. May that be our experience this day as we eat and drink around this table.